If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Philippians 2, 19 to 24. We're looking at another chunk of this, and from here to the end of this chapter, we're tackling it in terms of characters. And there are two main characters, and that is Timothy and Epaphroditus. So this morning, we're going to be focusing on Timothy. So Philippians 2, 19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, for they all seek their own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. So this morning it is a focus on an individual. And by looking at this individual, we're going to be looking at a principle. So I don't have any stories, I don't have any background or anything like that, but a principle that comes to bear that affects all of us so that we can live our Christian life and so we can carry out the Great Commission. And the principle is that of example. So that Timothy and Epaphroditus, as we will see later, were good examples. And so these examples are presented, and here is the principle that comes out. As disciple makers, and that's what they were, what we do will be copied in the lives of others, so we must be careful of our example and follow the biblical model. That's God's intended design. I remember the story of the little boy who came home, and as he got out of the car and walked up the sidewalk, just a little short hike, he looked over and he spit. And his mother saw that and she said, "What are you doing?" She said, "Well, that's what Daddy does." So what we do teaches those who follow. What we do teaches everybody else how we think, how we conduct our life. So being disciples of Christ, we have to make sure that what we learn to do is the biblical pattern, because if we don't get the biblical pattern, we'll get the wrong pattern, and people will follow us incorrectly because they'll copy our mistakes. So we have to be careful of the pattern. So in our theme today, those who disciple others according to the biblical model will share in the blessings. It is a good thing that when you work with individuals, you see fruit. Not everything in the Christian life is struggle and downtime and woes and times you're praying that this will get over with or we'll get through it or whatever. There are times of uplifting, times of rejoicing, and times of blessing. And those who disciple others, according to the biblical model, will share in blessings. There are blessings all around us. So Timothy was an observer and reporter of others. So he focused on others, and his blessing would come through others. And in verse 19, we look at the point here in A, the Lord leads in caring for others. So in your outline, we're looking at that. Verse 19, he says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon. I hope in the Lord. So Paul had a great concern for the welfare, the spiritual well-being of other people, and he had a lot of desires in helping them. But he did not rush in and do things until he had a green light. And his green light was God saying, now it's time. I'm opening the door. He would feel comfortable in going in, and so he was subjecting himself to the Lordship of Christ in doing work with individuals and discipling them. He was also determined to adjust his plan. like we had to do around here this week. He adjusts his plan. And if necessary, he would abort his plan altogether if God seemed to be indicating it. And that's what we did in this last day. We thought, this doesn't look good. We may have to abort our natural plan for Sunday, and we'll let you know if it changes. So it changed, and here we are. And so that's what Paul did. He looked at it. He was willing to surrender his plan and move forward, and God opened the doors. So he had this hope. He said, I hope in the Lord Jesus. And Paul used that word from time to time, and he hoped to go to Spain. And here's what he said in Romans 15, 24. Whenever I go to Spain, for I hope to see you in passing, and be helped on my way there by you, when I have first enjoyed your company for a while. Now what happened? He didn't go to Spain. God did not let him go, and that was one of his hopes, and it was constantly blocked. Does God ever block plans in your life? I think so. In 1 Corinthians 16, 7, he says, for I do not wish to see you now just in passing, for I hope to remain with you for some time if the Lord permits. So his hope for the Corinthians was that he would see them, spend some time with them, and that would become a reality. So he was hoping for extended personal time and be able to minister to them, because that was his pastoral style, to spend personal time with people, help them with their questions, teach them the scriptures, help them along the way, and be a pastor to them and meet discipleship goals. That's what he was all about. So we look at the Apostle John's approach, and here's what he said in John 1:12. Though I have many things to write to you, I do not want to do so with paper and ink. But I hope to come to you and speak face to face, so that your joy may be full. So ministering to people one-on-one and face-to-face is way better than emails. Do you know that? Yeah, way better than emails. Because we can see each other. We can pause. We can interrupt the conversation. We can minister directly. We can read body language, and we can entertain the thoughts wider and deeper. But this electronic world, you send out the message, and you go, oh, I should have said, message number two, send it out. And then, oh, yeah, there's something else, message number three, send it out. It's way better to work in person than it is in the electronic world. Personal contact enriches conversation and fellowship. And this is what the church lost for the last 2 years. We couldn't get together and really get close together and help one another. And boy, does it show up. So what have we lost? Do you notice how many do not shake hands anymore? See, if you'd been in the early church, their custom was to greet one another with a what? A holy kiss. Now, that's pretty close contact. But we've lost that. And Scripture says when you get together, you're to greet one another because it's a fellowship, a sharing in common. And this ice in between the relationship cools it. And our relationship needs to be warm. So I'd encourage you to shake hands, to greet one another, to feel the camaraderie, the closeness, the fellowship. All of our bad weather and the flooding has made personal ministry difficult. I know that, and we've been through it. Then he says, I hope to send Timothy to you soon. That is, soon as possible, if things worked out in Paul's life, because he was on a major ministry and was in prison and needed major help. And Timothy was there to help him. So the greater mission, he had to evaluate when would be a good time to let Timothy, this fabulous minister and fabulous helper, let him go back to Philippi. He had to evaluate that. So this was a normal procedure with Paul, and this is how he left the ministry in Berea. Listen to this, Acts 17:15. Those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and after receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they departed. So what was Paul doing with them? He was ministering with them and giving them a plan, but he was also saying, I need these individuals, and I want you to send them. These are guys I need on the team. And it was always a matter of timing and ministry and location that was always being considered. So timing and teamwork is everything in ministry, and that's what we need to remember here. It seems that we hurry up and we wait. It's raining, it's flooding, and we can't do anything. So we hurry up and we wait, then pretty soon it's time to do a job. So what do you do when all of a sudden the time comes? You hurry up because you want to get through and get the job done. So you hurry up, you wait, you hurry up, and you do the work. Time, people, needs, weather in the Skok Valley, opportunity, and all this stuff has to work together. And so we have to see it all like a big clock, all the gears meshing. As time moves on and we keep ministering, we minister together because we are a fellowship of believers committed to do a work. And so we move forward together. So we can rest in the fact that God is in control, right? God is in control. Ephesians 1:11 says, also, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestinated according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. So we can relax when we trust God with the details. So this is ultimately what I had to do over the past 3 months. So I come here and I'm anxious to minister and, you know, to pitch in and get things going. Because what's the goal of Village Missions? Revitalize small churches. That's what they want, revitalize. So we arrive and it's flooding. And kept raining for months. And things got delayed. And then we had all the health issues and the visits to Washington, revisits to Washington, all of that. And then things kind of let up, and then it snows, and then it snows, and then it's ice storm, and then it's warm rain, and it's flood. And my son who was here visiting with us, the fireman who goes out and rescues people, we had to go out and rescue him because he's stuck in the flood. So we had to bring him back in so he could go out the hill road, whatever way he could get out, so he could go back and do his duty with all the other fire departments. So you look at all this stuff that goes on here. So what I did this week is I got that weather map that shows the flood stages and the chart. And so I looked at a month. What's it look like in a month? I go, well, we're par for the course. And then I clicked on the next one for a year. And it opened up and I go, oh, and I counted them. 9 months out of the year, it has the potential flooding here. Oh my. So what do you do? Do we all get canoes and start paddling around so that, you know, we don't have to float our cars out just so we can continue in ministry? No. You wait and you wait. You watch the water go down the mole holes. You watch it recede and all of a sudden, voila, it's gone. And then everybody goes crazy. We can get out. We go, you know, and so we go do things. And we stock up on groceries to come back, and it rains again, and we look out the window. But that's the way it is here, right? I've never been any place like this, ever. And so these kinds of things slow ministry down. It inhibits our togetherness. It stops some of our meetings, and it's like it's throwing cold water, literally cold water, on our events and our ability to get together and minister. So what you have to do is relax. You trust God. You shift into compound low. You take it all in stride, and you leave the details and the timing and the results to God. Never been in such a slow area ever. All right, caregivers are rewarded for service to others, and be in our outline. So that I too may be cheered by news of you. So that's a word of purpose in the Greek New Testament. So that Paul's purpose was not selfish. And he's about to tell you what his real purpose is, and it's centered in others. He wanted to learn about them and minister to them, and because he was expecting good things to happen, and then share in the joy and when those good things happened, and he wanted to sit and enjoy the report. So he says that I too may be cheered, or the definition is to be heartened or to be glad, to have courage. So with the implication of the release of anxiety. When I first read this in the lexicon, I go, what? To be heartened and to be glad and released from anxiety. Here's what was happening. Paul was ministering to people that he couldn't get to. The waters were up. And there's people over there that need to be ministered to. And there's no internet. So what do you do to reach these people? How are you going to continue ministering to them so they grow and you feel like you're accomplishing what you need to do and accomplish the work of God? Well, he had to hand it over to God, so that the anxious feelings that he had in his care and concern would be lessened, that he would deal with his anxiety by handing it over to God, so that he, instead of feeling anxious about everything, could be cheerful. So I'm going to tell you something about me if you haven't figured it out. I am not fond of the sad sack approach to life. You notice that? If there's a way to take people off guard and cheer them up a little, I will. I did for 14 years on the school bus. Parents would come out with their children, and I transported all special needs kids. Do you know what it's like to have a special needs kid for your whole adult life? So they come to the bus, and I could see them wheeling out. Santos in the wheelchair couldn't walk, sit, talk, eat without a feeding tube. Could not see, blind, but he could hear. So as soon as I saw him, I thought, what an anchor around their neck. So I decided then and there that I was going to be a person that would bring a little bit of joy to their life. And so I just figured out, by things that I watched and heard, a way to get a zinger in right then when the door opened. And they would start smiling. And I always tried to make sure that when I closed the door, they went back to the house with a smile or a giggle. So I did that for 14 years. So now I've done it for 10 months here. Some of you caught on. Yep. Clee can tell you about our phone call yesterday. heart-lifting experience. Praise the Lord. Things are going to get better and a lot better than now. Free yourself from anxiety and look at the positive side. Get on the joy side of living, because Christianity is not a sad sack religion. And here's an illustration about hearing good news about a fellow believer in a church. We'll call him Baba. This fellow lives in Africa, and he's a native. He's a believer, a strong believer, and he ministers to hungry children in Islamic villages. And they're scattered all over the territory. And on one of his trips, he was gone an unusually long time. He traveled over 1,200 miles on roads worse than Bambi or the California. Backcountry roads. He filled his little car with hundreds of copies of Bibles. And the last time he went out, he filled his van with supplies and gifts and Bibles. He had some 1,400 pounds inside the bus and on top. And he just got started, and he hit a nail and went flat, and he had to unload everything to get to his jack. So he fixed the tire, got everything loaded back up, and he took off. So he made his rounds, and he finally returned home. And as a result of helping the poor, hungry Islamic children, he was able to share the gospel and distribute hundreds of copies of scriptures. And even the Imams welcomed him. That was a switch. They accepted the scriptures, they read them, and many have converted to Christ, Islamic teachers. Now some of them are sharing the scriptures with their Islamic groups, and some of them are beginning to find out what it is to be persecuted as a believer. So when the home church saw Baba return, they were greatly received. There he is! And a smile breaks out on their face. When they heard his news and the good report on top of that, they were really encouraged when they heard about what had been happening. So Baba's experiences were a lot like Paul's. Paul's ministry was filled with concern for others. And since his ministry was itinerant, going from place to place, on the road all the time, he had to find out from others what was going on over there, or over there, or back home over there. He had to send others he trusted to minister on behalf of him, because he couldn't go to all those places. He had to wait for the report. Hopefully, he would be encouraged with the spiritual progress of the believers. So he says in this line, by news of you. Do you know what the assumption is here? By news of you? Good news. That's what he was anticipating. Paul expected to hear about God's blessing and the spiritual progress and advancement of the church. He knew he was going to hear some good news. Not news in general about the circumstances. Oh, it's still raining over here and it's kind of muddy. But rather the specific things. How have you been doing with the letter? Are you really working together? Are you unified? Are you ministering? Are you in the Word? Are you growing from it? Are you clinging to it? Are you spreading the gospel? Were they experiencing spiritual victories in those areas? Were they growing in their faith as they live it out before others? What's going on in your life? And he expected a lot of good responses, a lot of good testimonies. That's what he thought he was going to hear. So back to our theme, those who disciple others according to the biblical model will share in the blessings. So secondly, Timothy was a true servant of others, uniquely concerned for others. And he says in verse 20, "For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare." No one like him in kindred spirit. Paul doesn't mean peculiar or weird, but somebody that was like-minded, had the same goals, the same aspirations, the same desires, the same likes in ministry. That's the way Paul and Timothy were. They were matched up. So Timothy was not like those that Paul referred to earlier that were preaching Christ out of pretense. He wasn't like that whatsoever. He was the complete opposite. So Paul had reproduced Timothy as a model of himself. He had acted according to the mandate, the model of Scripture, before Timothy, and pretty soon Timothy looked like Paul. So those that you're around and you share your testimony with, you share the word with, be careful, because they're watching, and you will produce what you are. No one like him. Paul was a success with Timothy. He was like him. Spiritual qualities and passions, objectives and zeals, just like Paul. He was genuinely concerned for your welfare. He had a deep concern for others. He was sincere. He was not faking it. He was a guy that really cared about people and wanted to shepherd them. He was not Mr. A-type, as I see in my book, but he was genuinely warm towards people. Genuinely, this is a word that when you look it up in the Greek lexicon, it says hapax. What does hapax mean? So this is your new word for the month, a hapax. It means a single occurring word. So this is the only time in the whole New Testament that this word occurs. It's a hapax. Genuinely, the only time it occurs. Inheritance. The word implies an element of inheritance in that Timothy had inherited that trait. It was genuine in him. There was something he picked up in the inheritance from Paul. So obviously he inherited it, so to speak, from Paul. He had inherited the spiritual priorities of Paul. He had inherited the spiritual father-son relationship that he had with him. He had the same concerns, and he showed it to the Philippians. And they looked at Timothy, and they said, "You know, you're just like Paul." He said, "Yeah, I inherited it." That's what he did. And then B, an unselfish servant of Christ in verse 21, "For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. For they all seek their own." So this is the second reason that Timothy is different from others. He's not like the other guys. They all seek, that means they are devoted their effort to realize their own desires. They all seek their own stuff. So this is the self-seekers. I call it the syndrome of self. Me, myself, and who? I. Me, myself, and I. The syndrome of self. He wasn't like that. In contrast, it was a great majority of all who said that they were serving. They were doing what Paul was preaching. It's what they told the public. And yet they go into a crowd and they would kind of do things and move them off target, and pretty soon they had their own little group, and they had taken people away from Paul while pretending to be following him. They were fake. But Timothy was not that way. He was not in it for himself as these other teachers were. Envy and strife was not the deal. They were preaching out envy and strife. They were using the ministry for benefit. So Paul is showing us the good quality about Timothy. He is a person of sterling character. If you met Timothy on the street, after just a moment discussion with him, you look at him and say, "You're genuine. You're on the right track. You and I should be friends. We should talk more often." Living for self stands in contrast to the teaching of Christ I'd like for you to turn to Matthew 6. Matthew 6, 25. We're going to look at a lengthy passage. Matthew 6, 25. So here's how Jesus looked at selfishness. Matthew 6. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow or reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory did not clothe himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat? Or what will we drink? What will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Paul had enough trouble of his own in prison. Timothy came to him to help him meet those problems. And Paul, on one occasion, in a cold dungeon prison, had a request: bring the scrolls and my cloak. If he could just read warm, that was enough. Because if he could read the word and remind himself of the righteousness of God in the word and simply wear the coat to stay warm enough to keep doing it, he was happy. So Timothy. And we go on with not those of Jesus Christ, those who are living their life contrary, their purposes are otherwise. So the principle is that we must give up our own interests to meet the needs of others and serve the interest of Christ. So something's got to give, right? Because we're all self-centered. We all have to look at our own lifestyle and the things we want, our schedules and what our plan is for the day, and be willing that it's interrupted. Is there someone who needs you in this prime time? I mean, do you know what's on TV right now? Football game. Come on. And you know what's on two more times today? Two more football games. And so if I said, now look, they're coming on at 10 and 12:30 and 5:30. Don't call me. So yesterday, the first playoff, I had a call arranged, which I did. I asked my wife, when's the game on? She said, oh, it started 1:30. And my point was 2. Like, oh. You give it up, right? You give it up. Because there are some things you have to give up in order to meet someone else's need. You have to give up your priority over somebody else's, your interests over someone else's, if you want to minister to meet their need and not yours. So the sad reality is that there's few who are willing to do that. Paul's statement is the divine spotlight on that matter. There's very few he could send out to do what he wanted them to do. And C, Paul or Timothy had a proven track record in the gospel in verse 22, but you know Timothy's proven worth. Paul had confidence in sending Timothy based on his track record and his giftedness. He was proven, refers to a going through a test with the result that is being proven. You go through a hard time, you take your mechanics test, and when you're all done, there's no nuts and bolts left over. So you pass the mechanics test. Timothy passed the spiritual leadership test. He could do what was needed, and he had a proven track record when it was all over with. He was proven. They knew firsthand how Timothy had served on the original mission that helped get the church at Philippi. So how as a son with a father, there was a tight bond between Paul and Timothy, and that's how they worked together. Paul was close to him. They were tight-knit, and Paul was his mentor, and Timothy was taking it all in. He has served with me in the gospel. He's engaged in the work, and he had served with Paul for about 10 years at the time of this writing. He had been with him to Philippi and to a lot of other places. He served. He performed the duties of a slave. And that's where we look at a word here. He served. He was doulosing. He was serving as a servant, not just a hired, but a servant as a slave. That's the way he was serving the Lord and serving Paul in prison. So he was acting as if he were a slave of Paul, carrying out all the things that he needed to do to spread the gospel. That's how he looked at himself. So I looked at a couple passages thinking, okay, where has Timothy been? So here's one in Acts 16. This is Paul and Timothy. And they went to the region of Phrygia and Galatia to Mysia. We sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis. Are you keeping track here? And from there to Philippi, Acts 17. Paul at Berea, also Silas and Timothy remained there, Berea. Those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens. And after receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they departed. So, name all the towns. Look at all those places. Those were places of ministry. And Timothy was with Paul in all those places. Now, what I just read to you was only two chapters. Now, think about all the other chapters through Acts and through all the other accounts of all the places that Timothy, the servant, gladly went. And without saying, oh, you know, I sure am tired. Go back to the Skok Valley? Oh, no. So, Timothy was a proven slave in the work of the gospel. He could be left behind or sent ahead. He was a troubleshooter. It took me a long time to figure out that I guess that's what I am. I'm a troubleshooter. Every place I've gone, I've had to go in and clean up messes in the business world. And it didn't matter if I wanted it or not, that's what people would say, we want you to fix this. I worked at a place, and I walked in there, and they said, we have this equipment, $14,000 washing machine, under contract. They said, it's not working. We want you to fix it. I've never seen it in my life. So I fixed it. Troubleshooter. The gospel ministry requires a lot of troubleshooting. There's a lot of things to fix. Timothy, indeed, was flexible with assignments in verses 23 and 24. He worked independently in verse 23. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. I hope to send him if and when the time's right. That's what it all revolved around. He would be willing to go. He would be ready and available. And Paul could trust him when he sent him. And here he was, a proven volunteer, a proven non-volunteer in our day and age. And I want to say something about volunteerism. We operate in a lot of churches by present-day standards of volunteerism. Timothy volunteered as a proven warrior, proven slave. But there are people who will volunteer for jobs in a church at the drop of a hat to do a job they cannot do. And that is devastating to the church. Before we came here, we went down to California to one of my previous churches. They were having their 75th anniversary. So we said we'd come. Gave them plenty of time. We drove 2 days, stayed in a motel, got down there, and we were going to participate in the 75th anniversary festivities. We got there, and a lady in the church was spearheading and doing all the administrative work. She finally got around to talking to me out of the crowd, and she goes, "Oh, you're the former pastor here." I said, "Yes." She said, "Oh." It's like it was new I was coming. And I said, "What do you want me to do?" She said, "Oh," she stumbled. And so finally she says, "Well, I guess we could let you give the prayer of thanksgiving before the meal." We drove 2 days, and that was my exposure to say grace at one meal at a church I pastored for 7 years. Afterwards, I said, the whole program did not go well. It was a mess. And I said to somebody, "How did she get in charge of an occasion like this?" And they said, "She always administrates our little adventures. And she always messes them up." And it was obvious. There are people who will volunteer at the drop of a hat. And for successful ministry, you must send people to do a job who are gifted, trained, willing, obedient, proven. If you want to get the job done, beware of just going out and asking for volunteers to fill any and all jobs. That's not a good idea. Don't just hand ministry over to any volunteer. Work with a team, verse 24, "And I trust in the Lord, and shortly I myself will come also." So, Paul was always positive. But then he probably died, right? He was beheaded. He didn't make it to all of his engagements that he had lined up, but he was positive about, I may be there. And if he did show up and he ministered with Timothy, what better team would there be? Be a great team. So those who disciple others according to the biblical model will share in the blessings. And so Paul was sharing in the blessings with Timothy, and they were both sharing in all the blessings from Philippi, and things were going pretty well, and they were excited about that. So in the end, Paul was a living example of the principle of expecting blessing, and we should expect blessings. Those who serve with compassion will experience compassion from other people that you work with. So get on the bright side of life, lighten up somebody's world, and expect to enter into the joy of the Lord with those you work with. Rejoice in the Lord, serve joyfully as you minister to others, and they will share their blessings with you in joy. And that's what we need to remember. So not everything we look at is always, kind of like, "Oh, this is tough, and I'll be glad when it's over." There are some bright spots in ministry, even though we have to go through all the storms. we can look at the bright spot and we can accomplish the ministry and work together and thank the Lord, be patient, and He will bless. And we go, ah, wasn't it worth it? It was worth it. Heavenly Father, help us to serve faithfully as slaves, joyfully with a smile on our face, positive and knowing that You are at work, trusting You, and watch You work even when it seems so slow. Help us to endure. And we trust to hear about blessings here and other people that we minister to with the missions we support. So we look forward eagerly with joy for hearing about the blessings that You're carrying out through our lives and the lives of others. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.